We turn in God's Word to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. This is the Word of the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The text for the sermon is verses 7 and 8, the concluding verses of the psalm. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. May God bless the reading of His Word unto our hearts. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're addressed this morning in the way that is customary for us to be addressed. Beloved. Beloved of God, called to be saints. That's the way the church has always been addressed. To the sin-riddled church of Corinth, they were called sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Same was to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And to all the saints which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to all these churches comes a blessing, in one way or another. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that the church may be met with a greeting when she comes into God's house, and that she might be addressed as beloved. She's beloved not because she is so worthy. She's beloved not because she is so lovable or so attractive. She's beloved not because she's righteous in herself. She's beloved as she is and as she exists and as she lives and as she worships in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into worship, we have that hope that the Lord Jesus Christ might address us in that way. And that's in part the hope that is spoken of in the passage that we consider in the sermon tonight. Psalm 130 is a song of ascent, or a song of degrees. There are several of them, all in this portion of the Psalms. The songs of ascent, or the songs of degrees, were the songs that the Israelites sang in one part of their history or another, and then compiled into this book of the Psalms. And they would be sung on their way up to the pilgrim feasts, on their way up to worship in Mount Zion. And that's why they're called songs of ascent, because they would sing them going up. It was a hike to get up into Jerusalem. It wasn't a downhill descent into a valley. It was an uphill climb into the mount. And that's figurative as well as literal. The songs of degrees are full of joy and confidence throughout. They would express their happiness and the at the privilege of going into God's house, like Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Gladness. Or Psalm 121, just previous to that, confidence as they make their journey to God's house in the temple and to God's house in heaven. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The songs are full of joy, but then there's also songs with lament and complaints over the afflictions and the trials and the persecutions that the people of Israel endured. Psalm 130 is a song of approach to God's house, sung by those who are carrying with them the guilt of their sins. It is sung by those who are miserable and know themselves to be miserable. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord, begins with a personal cry and a personal confession of misery. And it culminates for the individual psalmist in an acknowledgement of his unworthiness to stand in the presence of God. If Thou, Jehovah, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? There is none that is worthy to stand in Thy presence. So he comes out of the depths, but he comes. He proceeds out of the depths through his misery with confidence. Confidence that takes the shape of hope. Hope of something good that is to become, that is to come. Hope of something good that will be granted. Hope that though he is not worthy to stand in his presence, that he will be given a gracious place in God's house. Israel needed the same kind of encouragement that the individual psalmist needed for himself. First personal, I come out of the depths, I cry out of the depths, I can't stand, but I will hope in Thy Word. And then having that confidence, the psalmist exhorts all Israel, let Israel hope in Jehovah. And implied there is, let Israel come and worship, and let them have that solid rock upon which they can stand and know that they have a place. And then let them receive that blessed benediction which comes upon all Israel and only Israel. Let Israel hope in Jehovah. First the idea, then the content, and third the exhortation. The idea of hope is that there is an unseen good or an unrealized good that we certainly expect. It's the certain expectation of an unseen and unrealized good, and it's given, this hope is given as the answer to present misery. So we have something that's coming, we have something that's on the horizon, we have something that's promised, we don't have it yet, and right now we're in misery. And it's that hope of something good that is not yet seen, not yet given, that encourages us as we're in our misery. So we have to first consider what this misery is. Misery is implied in the idea of hope, the idea that something is not yet. And we learn about misery from the rest of the psalm, from the singer's personal testimony. He was afflicted in his conscience that he was unworthy to stand. And that must be what is in view for us too. We are unworthy. We are unworthy to stand in His presence. The goal is to be in God's house, to have a place in God's house. The goal is to worship in His house and dwell in His house forever. And from a certain point of view, we are always aware of our unworthiness. We always know our sin, and so whenever we think about our relationship to God, we're reminded and we're pierced in our hearts that of ourselves we aren't worthy to call upon His name and expect that He deliver us and receive us. But from another point of view, when we come into God's house, when we come in for public corporate worship, then that ought to be something on our mind as well. And not only for ourselves personally, but for ourselves as a congregation. Are we, as a congregation, truly worthy to be called beloved? Not in ourselves. Not Israel. Not me, not you, not us. But the Israelites still came. They came in hope. We have to reckon when we come to God's house His standard of perfection and the fact that all of our iniquities must be accounted for and dealt with. We have to be aware, and we have to be aware by going into the law of God and seeing that the knowledge of our misery comes out of the knowledge of that law, to see that we don't measure up to that standard of perfection. We have to recognize who we are in ourselves as sinners in the pit, coming out of the depths of our misery. The depths of our misery, the depths that are in view here, is the dark, black, filthy pit of our own guilt. And the depths of our misery is rooted in that guilt and then shows itself in our corruption. And we look at ourselves and we're like the leper who's rotting away with all of his hands and with all of his flesh, and everything he touches is tainted by his corrupt condition. Everything that he does is defiled. And we have to recognize this is our misery. Out of the depths, we're lepers in the pit. And that's who we are as a congregation too. We're a spotted, blemished, unworthy, sinful, unfaithful bride. That's who we are. And we have to see too where that misery originates. It originates from our first sin, our original sin in Adam. And then when we understand the root of it, and we understand the true nature of our misery, then we can take into account all the other things that make life difficult for us. When we understand that all evil and all afflictions and all pain and all crying and all grief, it all comes from our sin. Right? From our sin in Adam. Then when we consider the pain that's inflicted on us, then when we consider the grief of losing a loved one, the difficulty of enduring with a disease, the agony of conflict and division in the church, where does it come from? We may not make the mistake, or rather, go the way of pride, which was what Adam and Eve did, and they cast blame. Do we see this is all rooted in our sin? We have to see that. Only when we see that all this affliction, this trouble that we're enduring, it's the ugly fruit and consequences of our sin. We have to come into God's house knowing ourselves to be the chief of sinners. We have to come and know our God and know ourselves and be ready to state that profound truth. If thou, Jehovah, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand? We have to make the connection between external troubles and the fallenness of mankind, our fallenness. We have to learn what the lesson Job needed to learn when he was tempted to think himself more righteous than God. Elihu showed him that he may not think that way. In Job 35, "Do you think you're right?" he says in essence, "Do you think you're right when you say my righteousness is more than God's?" That's our present misery, rooted in our own sin, our original sin. The sin, the depravity which always clings to us, and all the troubles and the trials, they all flow from our first sin, our fallenness. And God gives us relief and comfort in that present misery by giving us hope. Hope. Hope is that certain expectation of an unseen good that's the answer to our present misery. Hope is one of the principal virtues of the Christian life. It's one of the principal gifts that God graciously gives to His people who are laid low in their own sin and the consequences of it. The individual believer has need of hope, and he cries out of the depths in hope that the Lord will hear and answer and restore and receive him in mercy. And the nation of Israel had need of hope. Over and over again they had need of hope. We don't know exactly when this psalm was composed, but it could apply just about to any point in their history. They had need of hope when they were wandering in the wilderness. Hope in Jehovah. They had need of hope when they were in bondage in Egypt. They had need of hope when they were languishing in a time of division. That was one of the great schisms in all of history. When the 10 tribes in God's judgment were given over to Jeroboam. And this song endured through those years, "Let Israel hope in Jehovah." The song endured through time of captivity. This song endured through the scattering of Israel. Hope in Jehovah. The psalmist, whoever he was looking at Israel, and he saw them as afflicted. And he saw them as miserable. And he saw that they were troubled. And he saw that they were distressed. And he knew himself. And he knew the answer to his distress when he cried out of the depths. And now he exhorts the people of Israel and he calls Israel, "Let Israel hope in Jehovah." The psalmist perhaps wanted to correct the people of Israel by this, that they were maybe putting their hope in someone else or in something else. Maybe Israel was without hope, or maybe they were putting their hope in the wrong places. Maybe they needed to ask themselves, or needed to be asked, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, Israel? You're a collection of poor sinners. You need to learn what I needed to learn, that the Lord, if He will mark iniquities, none shall stand. Don't think, Israel, that you're going to stand in God's house on your own merits." The people of Israel needed to learn to wait on the Lord, that God was not going to give an answer immediately to every present distress, but sometimes He answered their misery by giving them hope and by His promises. Israel needed to remember and be reminded that they were not worthy and that they could not gain an entrance into God's house by themselves. The pit was where she deserved to stay. But Israel is exhorted to hope in the Lord and therefore continue to ascend into God's house. Let Israel hope in Jehovah, her unchanging, ever faithful covenant God. And that needs to be our reminder. We're tempted to pride, every one of us. We don't deserve a name and a place in God's house as individuals, but it's graciously given to us. Neither do we deserve a name and a place in God's holy Catholic Church as a congregation in Byron Center. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's been graciously bestowed upon us. Each week we come out of the depths, but each week we come in hope. Our hope, more particularly, is that He will receive us, that He will take away our shame, that He will rescue us from our misery. Our hope is that we shall stand. We shall stand because Thou, Jehovah, art pleased to pass over our transgressions and not mark them, but Thou wilt mark them and impute them upon Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Our hope is that the root of our misery is taken away in His crucifixion. Our hope is that we have been given a new heart and that the depravity of our flesh is mortified even as we are quickened with our risen Lord. Our hope is that all this good shall be granted to us, even as so much of it is granted to us. There's still some of it that we hope for. Now, hope and faith are closely related. Faith, the Scriptures say, is the substance of things hoped for. It is the reason for hope within us. Faith increases hope. Without faith, there is no hope. What faith knows, and here's where we get to what hope is, what faith knows, hope expects. What faith knows, hope expects. What hope believes, but does not see, hope longs for. And hope is assured that he shall see it and shall receive it. Our faith lays hold on the promises of God's Word with the utmost certainty, and hope builds on that certainty and goes forward with the confidence that the God of our salvation shall make good on His Word. They are so closely related, but hope brings out what is not yet and confidently expects it. Our need today and every day is hope. In the grief and the pain and the trouble that's not going to go away anytime soon. By faith we know that all things work together for good. With hope, we expect that there will come a day when we shall see the good, and we shall be able to confidently articulate, "This is the good which we always believed and which we hoped for, and now is ours." Hope expects that. And that gives relief in our misery. The content of our hope, in the second place, it is placed in Jehovah. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Lord, in all capital letters. Our hope is placed in Jehovah because of His mercy and plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So there's two ideas here. Mercy is the first one. Redemption is the second one. Mercy, first of all. With Jehovah, there is mercy. Mercy is His loving kindness and compassion, which arises out of His steadfast love toward us. Mercy is arises out of His unchanging covenant love and faithfulness. And mercy especially shows itself in the many immense blessings that He gives to us, but especially when we're laid low and when we're in the pit. That's when the brightness of His mercy glows most brilliantly. That mercy is always bestowed upon poor sinners for the sake of Jesus Christ. This mercy flows out of God's unconditional and sovereign decree of election. And that mercy continues to be given to us in faithfulness to that covenant, His covenant promises. That mercy shows itself primarily when He lifts us out of the depths and He gathers us into His arms and He sets us on a firm foundation and He surrounds us as a church or as the nation of Israel with mountains on every side so that we cannot be moved. That mercy shows itself when the church is brought to the knowledge that they can confess that there is a river in the city of our God, the streams of which make glad. This mercy is made known when He brings sinners to repentance. This mercy is made known when He brings them and transforms them according to the new life of Jesus Christ and makes them love and delight to keep all of His commandments. What is striking about this hope is that this hope, in part, is expecting mercy. There are so many mercies which we have from day to day. They are new every morning. Well, there's some hope as we go to bed at night. And we know that there will come the dawn of the day, and with it shall come new morning mercies. But there are also other blessings that we have to wait for. We need to wait to be delivered out of trouble. Israel received mercy over and over and over again. But you know, and you catechism students know, that there were so many times when the Israelites wandered. So many times when the affliction and the chastisement God sent them meant that they had to endure oppression and difficulty for many, many years, and they needed to hope. You know how long the kingdom of Judah was laid low in captivity. It was 70 years, and yet they had hope. The hope is that they would be carried through the storm, not always that the storm would be taken away. The hope was that the guilt of their sin would be taken away and would be taken away by the Mediator, the Messiah, and that thereby His mercy would make a way and His mercy would draw them in. And thus His mercy was always their confident expectation as they went up to God's house. Mercy, His compassion on us and His will to bless us. And alongside of mercy, there is redemption. There are two words for redemption in the text. One in verse 7 and one in verse 8. In verse 7, we read about plenteous redemption. In verse 8, we read, "He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Those are two different Hebrew words translated in a similar way. The idea of the first plenteous redemption, that speaks to deliverance. Deliverance. And the word for deliverance used there is a separation. And the separation here is from the misery, from the affliction, from the guilt, and from everything that came as the consequences of our guilt and misery. Deliver us from trouble. Deliver us from trouble. The idea of the second redeem in verse 8 is the way we normally think about redemption, and that is the purchase. The purchase, the payment of our debt, the payment of our price, the price that we owe to God. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, and we can understand these two words together. When we get to the heart and the root of our misery, we understand that there must be payment. God cannot deliver us from misery. God cannot take us away from trouble without paying the debt. And so the psalmist, inspired by the Spirit, joins these two together. They come together. By removing our guilt, there is a way made and a ground established for taking us out of the trouble. And Israel had to hope for this redemption in both senses. Israel had to hope even for the payment of their debt. When they went to God's house, they did not reminisce on the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They saw a type and a shadow and a figure that pointed ahead to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And they saw things that encouraged them to hope for the Savior who had not yet been given. And they put their trust in His Word. And then, on the basis of that hope of redeeming atonement, they had reason to hope for deliverance from their trouble and their misery. They had to hope, and they had hope in Jehovah, because with Him is mercy and plenteous redemption. We need to dig a little bit deeper into the idea of placing our hope in Jehovah. Hope is in Jehovah. Our hope is in the Lord, and it has to be in the Lord. It can be placed in nothing else and in no one else. Jehovah is hope's source. It comes from His Word of truth. There would be no reason for a confident, even though a humble, approach into Mount Zion or Jehovah's courts if God had not sent a sovereign call and a sovereign gospel promise through the prophets, or if God had not given them the word of promise and the law that so beautifully and patiently led them as a schoolmaster to Christ. When they lived and when they went into God's house, they saw all kinds of figures and they saw all kinds of shadows, and every single one of them led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to hope for that. But all of that hope, it all came from God. They couldn't have invented it. They couldn't have manufactured it. It came from Him. And it was resting on Jehovah as hope's foundation. It is resting on His eternal decree that there should be a people who will be called and who will be made willing in the day of His power to ascend into His presence. It is hope's foundation that is set forth in Jehovah's servant who would fulfill all righteousness and thereby make a place for us to stand and give us access into His presence. How do we know Jehovah has some good in store for us? Because Jehovah has told us, and because He has laid the foundation that is the rock. And therefore Jehovah also is hope's certainty. He is I am that I am. He changes not. And that's the word that He brought to the people of Israel in Malachi. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What pleases Him and what delights Him in one day is what pleases Him and delights Him every day. And what pleases Him and delights Him more than anything else is His beloved Son, whom He declared to be pleased with and whom He has joined us. This is the same hope that Abraham had as a pilgrim and stranger, the same hope that the Israelites had through the Red Sea and the wilderness, the same hope that the kingdom had, whether it was united or divided, they were always looking ahead to the true Son of David, and even the remnant in captivity, looking forward to the reunion of all Israel, and even the unification of the two kingdoms under one head that's prophesied by the prophet Hosea to a church who was so unfaithful. When we place our hope in Jehovah, then we who have the clear revelation of the New Testament know that our hope is placed in Jehovah's salvation, that name Jesus. We see that in all clarity and in all brilliance that from His cross flows a fountain of all of His mercy. We see so clearly that there is a perfect atonement and a payment of all of our debt. And we see so clearly that there is a liberation from the sinful nature and the depravity which always clings to us, but no more has dominion over us. We see so clearly, or we hear so clearly, His declaration, "It is finished." And we see clearly through the testimony of the apostles and of the women and of the many witnesses that the tomb is empty and He was raised for our justification. We hear His own words telling His disciples and passed down to us through the apostles and through faith the church through all ages that all power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth, and therefore He is in control. Our hearts are filled when we read and believe the testimony of the disciples that He ascended into heaven in the same Jesus that ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father shall in like manner return and come again and take us up with Him in the cloud. Our hearts yearn for the day when He shall work a full and final deliverance for the whole bride of Christ, for all Israel, and we shall be together. And we shall be with Him, and there will be no more sin, no more failure, no more crying, no more pain, no more sickness, no more conflict. Our hearts long for the day when the devil will no longer be able to use all the tools in the world, and he'll no longer be able to use our sinful natures to inflict pain upon ourselves as a body. All of that is hope. Hope that is in Jehovah and in Jesus. For with Him there is mercy and plenteous redemption, and Israel hoped He shall redeem from all his iniquities, and we know He has redeemed from all our iniquities. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Let Israel hope in Jehovah. That's the exhortation that we conclude with tonight. That's the thrust of the text. Let Israel hope in Jehovah. Take heed to the exhortation to this gospel-born hope. Take heed to the God, Jehovah, who is at the center of this hope, in whom our hope is rooted. Take heed to the God, Jehovah, who inspired this word to be brought to the church of all ages, so that they might be encouraged as they go up into the house that He has established on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let it search us out. When we hear the exhortation, let Israel hope in Jehovah, let that exhortation search us out to say, my hope must be in Him. For with Him there is mercy and plenteous redemption and redemption from all of our sins. And my hope may not be placed in anyone else. My hope may not be placed in a man. My hope may not be placed in any other creature. Who could love us more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who could establish a more solid foundation for all kinds of hope than Jehovah? If we have placed our hope in self, if we have placed our hope in our generational stability as churches, if we have placed our hope in men, no matter who they are, all that's been shaken to the core so that this word might come and pierce our hearts and say, Lord, if Thou shouldst mark iniquities, even the iniquity of the fact that we put our hope in someone or something other than Thee, forgive us. We can't stand if even one sin should be marked. There's no reason to turn anywhere else for something good reserved for us. Because the hope that is in Jehovah is secure. And that hope that we're exhorted to is the answer to our present anxiety. That hope is the answer to our present misery. It's the answer to all the consequences of sins, but it's also the answer to the very root of our sins, that Jesus has paid the price. With Him there is mercy and plenteous redemption. And that blessed, awe-inspiring satisfaction from our sins. Have this hope. And give this exhortation to one another. That's what the psalmist did. He found hope for himself personally. He waited upon the Lord. He was renewed in his confidence. And then he looked at his congregation. And he called them all to have the hope that he has. Hope in Jehovah. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having this hope above all, of the day of the Lord that is yet unseen, when we shall be called into His presence, and we shall stand and dwell with Him forever. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Thou art worthy of all praise because Thou hast revealed Thyself to be glorious in Thy mercy, glorious in Thy power, glorious in Thy righteousness and Thy holiness. And we are absolutely unworthy to partake of all of these benefits. We sin against Thee every day. We sin even against the hope which Thou hast given to us. Let us not be laid low in anxiety. Let us not become distressed in unbelief. But let us endure patiently the trials of each day, looking ahead to the good which Thou hast in store for us, that inheritance that is incorruptible and reserved for us in heaven above. Thou, O Lord, art most blessed forever, because Thou hast begotten us unto this lively hope. In Jesus' name do we pray, and in Jesus do we hope. Amen. Psalter number 362. We begin to sing Out of the Depths, but then we give one another that hope. Notice that in the psalm, the psalter reflects that we're singing in the third stanza to each other. So sing to each other and listen to each other and take heed to each other. Hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and He will well provide. Let's sing the three stanzas of 362. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.